I will invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. And this morning we are going to consider verses 23 to 35. 24 verses 23 to 35. Now, before we read God's word, let me just bring something to your mind as we open God's word. Context in the exercise of exegesis is very, very important. We can take Matthew 24 by itself, and then we will come to any conclusion that you want if we just take this passage in isolation. However, if we take it in the whole context of the book of Matthew, as we have been doing so recently, as we take up the book of Matthew again, we need to take into account the context and what the purpose of Matthew for writing this chapter is. And with that, then, let me just remind you, Matthew starts with the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, that he is indeed bringing a king to his people from the line of David, from that promise that he gave to his people. And then the book ends with chapter 28, with Jesus rising up to the presence of the Father, receiving all power, honor, and glory. So he indeed becomes, in the ascension, the king of the universe. So with that in mind, then, whatever we are going to see in chapter 24 cannot mean that there is not a king ruling right now. It actually means precisely that, that Jesus is the king of the universe, that he is ruling his creation right now, that his kingdom is now, that he brought the kingdom when he said, repent and believe because the kingdom of God is at hand. So that is the understanding that I'm bringing in the passage as we read chapter 24. And I will ask you to please have that in mind because it's crucial and important to understand what we are going to see this morning. So with that in mind and long introduction, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Whoever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I don't know if you have watched the Lord of the Rings movies, but the third one is my favorite. In the last part of the movie, there is this amazing white, wonderful, really cool city that is surrounded by the armies of the enemies, the orcs. And the army of the enemies, big, powerful, they have all the big toys ready to destroy the city and take it. Well, on the side of the city, in Minas Tirith, you have just a bunch of people, and most of them are scared to death. Not long after that, there is this scene of fighting that starts. And the evil forces of the enemy seems to be winning the day. And just when it seems like everything is lost, two things happen. First, the city receives the aid of horsemen who come to help them. But also, the long-awaited king appears and arrives to the city to save her. Finally, after the battle is won by the king, a celebration starts, and the king is finally crowned, has come to his city, and ensues a time of peace. And there is something akin to that in the text that we are speaking about this morning. Matthew speaks about the return of the king, that is Jesus Christ. And we will see three characteristics, believe it or not, for the first time. The return of the king will be first visible, second glorious, and third it will not be a surprise. So it will be visible first, second it will be glorious, and finally it won't be a surprise. So let us see the first point. The return of the king will be visible. Now, as we enter in the text once again, we will find that the following verses that Jesus is speaking to his disciples again is this centerpiece, the climax, if you will, of this whole portion. This is, so to speak, boys and girls, the neon sign on the road that is leading you to your destiny. You cannot miss it out because it's glowy, it's shiny, it's pretty. And that means then that the return of the king, brothers and sisters, is our destiny. That is where we are going to, and that is the center of this passage. Now listen again then, verses 23 and 24. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, the tendency to follow anything except Jesus Christ is part of our sinful human natures, isn't it? And Jesus, our Lord, knows that. For the disciples, the psychological shock of seeing their nation, their temple, destroyed will leave them in a vulnerable psychological position. In that kind of situation, it will be very, very easy for them, and to anyone really, to come and to deceive people, calling them and trying to make them follow them. So promising them that they have precisely what they need. That in fact happened during, before, and after the destruction of the temple. Some fanatics claimed that they were the Messiah, that they were the Christ in Jerusalem. And they led many people astray, even to their deaths. Jesus, however, is warning his disciples against that tendency, despite the shock that they may be in. He says that their lives, their minds, have to be focused on one and concentrated in one single thing, and that is faith in the Messiah, faith in Jesus Christ. They have seen Jesus, they have walked with Jesus, they should not be deceived by false messiahs, false Jesus, when they fake that they are the ones who have come to conquer, and they are the ones who have come to bring deliverance. They know better. That is what Jesus is saying. And they should know better because they have been with Jesus. Now, believe it or not, congregation of the Lord, this temptation of the disciples to look around and put their trust in anything else is at the same time our temptation as well. And that is why we have these words here this morning. Because we do know very clearly, do we not, that in times of distress and tribulation, in times of bleakness and suffering, we are feeble and we are weak. Our faith tends to wander. And we are tempted, very tempted, to seek answers and consolation in a different place that is not Jesus Christ. Because our temptation in the 21st century, believe it or not, is not to go after false Christs, is not to go after other prophets, but actually is to try to become Christs and prophets ourselves. How easy it is for us to try to take the problem in our own hands, isn't it? How easy it is for us to believe that we are our own saviors, that we can fix the problem, that we can do it in our own strength. In those times, when we are facing that temptation, Jesus' words have to come to our hearts. We need to remember that Christ has never abandoned his people. That even though the world is crumbling around us and we ourselves are crumbling even now, Christ has not and will never crumble. That he will provide for us that thing that no one else can provide for ourselves. False Christs, false prophets have and will certainly be in this world until the end. And they will deceive the unbelieving world. What are the Mao Zedongs, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the communistic utopia, the greedy capitalistic dream? What are those? But attempts to give you good promises, happiness in this earth, but they will always fail to deliver. We are not to pay attention to those, brothers and sisters. The heart of the Christian person has to be entirely raptured by no other thing that God and his promises in Jesus Christ for you. And in all of this, Jesus, our compassionate Savior, is simply protecting us from falling in the same traps that the world in their unbelief will fall into. In fact, listen to verses 25 and 26. See, I have told you beforehand. I have warned you, in other words. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. This warning, brothers and sisters, is very, very clear. The disciples do not need to seek Jesus in other places because they have seen and they have Jesus in front of them. This is, boys and girls, like saying that you have lost your nose. How can you lose your nose if it is in your face? In the same way with Jesus. He has graciously come to us in the flesh. He has preached the good news of the kingdom of salvation to everyone. And even better than that, he has left us with his word. Therefore, we are not to look for Jesus in other places where he is not being presented to you. Because he is being presented to you through the preaching of the word. And he is living in your heart to the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. So please understand this truth. There are no special places. You will not get more of Jesus in the isolated wilderness or in crowded special meetings. You will not receive more of Jesus in extraordinary, out of this world experiences. Because Jesus has given us something that is better and more lasting than those experiences. He has given us his word. And we can get to know him better through the preaching of the word. And he comes to us every single day and every Lord's Day through the preaching of the word. And he blesses us through it and through the administration of the sacraments. So do not be deceived. Experiences fade away. Your feelings will change. Maybe you ate something and you feel different now. That is not very lasting. But God's word endures forever. It never changes. We are not to seek Christ, therefore, in places where he has told us he will not be. We are to seek Christ in places where he has told us he will be, in the preaching of the word. And then he has even told us how to tell if he has come or if he has not come yet. Are you ready for it? Listen to verses 27 and 28. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So here's what Jesus is saying. When Jesus comes back, and he will, then there will be not a single doubt about it. And Jesus uses this very graphic language here just to imprint in our understanding how his coming will be. Just as the lightning strikes and illumines everything, in the same way, Jesus' coming will be visible for everyone. And just as you can see from the distance how there is an animal dead somewhere because you have vultures around flying in circles, so everyone at the same time will see Jesus is coming very, very clearly. It won't be like those fake teachers. It won't be like those fake philosophers that promote themselves. Rather, it will be beyond any doubt that Jesus is here, that Jesus is coming back for his people. Now, think about it for a second. Isn't that a comfort for your soul, even for your mental and psychological state? Because there are no speculations, there are no weird calculations and secret language in the Bible, no secrets about Jesus' coming. When he comes, everyone will see him coming. And for us, that will be a moment of triumph, of victory, because our King has returned. Our invisible hope will turn invisible. Invisible hope. What a great hope we have in Jesus, do we not? That he is coming for us to conquer. Now, how will his coming be? Will be similar to Jesus' first coming in humility and covering his glory? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to move to the second point. The return of the king will be glorious. Now listen to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, these words of Jesus that we are hearing here have two explanations or two ramifications. First, they are a testimony, a certain and sure testimony of the continuity and unity of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because the Old Testament is continuously reminding us that there is such a thing as the day of the Lord that is coming, a time of cataclysmic events. It is the putting to a halt of the whole cosmos and the whole normal order of the universe as we know it. And Jesus is picking up precisely that very same language of the Old Testament and affirms that his second coming is the same thing as the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. The whole order of creation will be transformed. It will seem for a moment as if creation is being undone. Now the second thing, however, it speaks about the hope again that we have in this event. Because creation will demonstrate such a turmoil, such a shaking, if you will, because God himself is visiting creation in all his glory and in all his power. So on the one hand, it will seem as if creation is being torn apart and destroyed. On the other hand, though, we know that that is the case because God himself is coming down to earth in his power and glory. And here is why we can stand firm on that day. Not because of us, not because of our higher moral ground, but because of Jesus Christ. The cataclysmic events of the coming of Christ present no other thing than the final redemption of his people from evil. In fact, listen to verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the reaction of the unbelieving world when Jesus comes back. They will see God's glory. They will see Jesus coming in glory. They will see him coming in his power. And they will see the inescapability of their situation and of their state. And they will lament. And they will wail because they know now that the end has come. Jesus' glory coming from heaven, from the heavenly places and making his dwelling place here on earth can mean only one single thing. Evil, sin, suffering will be no more. The lament of unbelief is the joy of the people of God. The return of the king will mean the destruction of his enemies and the victory of his people. And that is a comfort for us, I believe. Evil, brothers and sisters, will have an end forever. Sin will be no more. Pain, boys and girls, will not exist, will disappear from this world. Forget about bullying. That will not exist. Forget about feeling alone. You will never feel alone anymore. Forget about the sadness that we face in our lives that won't be there anymore, because all of that will disappear. It will be as if it was just a dream. The glory of Jesus will transform everything. His glory will make every sad thing to come untrue. Creation and all that there is in there will be transformed to a new creation. It will be renewed. And this is, and in this new creation, Satan, his minions, and his people, those who have reacted to the gospel in unbelief, will have no place in it, will be dispossessed from the earth, because the righteous shall inherit the earth. That is why verse 37 affirms, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now notice the great hope that this presents again. While the unbelieving world will lament and wail the coming of the king, we will celebrate. We will be like those soldiers of the Lord of the Rings movie in Minas Tirith, like celebrating because the king has come and there is a victory for us. We will be called into his presence. We will ride next to him in glory and power. And as the king returns and as we are joined with him, he will extend his kingdom. He will transform creation. The sun and the moon are darkened because the glory of God will be our light. We don't need them anymore. The earth itself will be transformed, not destroyed, but transformed into a new glory. And we will be made just like he is. Finally, in his coming, the church under the cross will become the church in glory. Finally, in his coming, we will receive those white garments. We will receive consolation. And the Lamb of God will wipe away every single tear from our faces. That is the hope that Jesus is talking about, brothers and sisters. And this hope is reinforced by the certainty of Jesus' words. These things that we are hearing right now will certainly happen. These things are true and will come to pass because the one who is speaking them is God himself in the flesh, and he never lies. He's always faithful to his promises. These words assure us that our hope is in the Lord, maker of the heavens and the earth. And if that is our hope, then there is nothing that we can fear. So the return of the king then will be visible and will be glorious. And now let us turn to the third part. The return of the king will not be a surprise. Now, I believe this point is a very good summary of what we have seen so far. If we don't need to be seeking Jesus because we have Jesus in the preaching of the word and he is with us through the Holy Spirit, and if his second coming is visible and in glory, then it follows that Christians will not be surprised by his second coming. What I mean by that is that when Jesus comes back, we won't be saying, "Really? Jesus came? I didn't know that. It was never told to me." Rather, scriptures are instructing us this morning, brothers and sisters, to wait for his coming, to pray for his coming, because he is coming. So we are not surprised or going to be surprised by that event. Now the question is, do we have any indications of Jesus' coming, or of the beginning of the period of tribulation? Are we in it? How do we know? Well, listen to verse 32. "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near." Now, Jesus here again is using agricultural language to make clear his point. Now, in the whole context of Matthew, we have been seeing this Jesus using these illustrations several times. First, then, this illustration means that contrary to the Jews, who did see the signs, who see the fulfillment of God's promises before their own eyes and reacted in unbelief, contrary to them, we need to come to Jesus in faith. Our call is a call to trust in Jesus Christ. When we hear the preaching of the word, when seeing with our own eyes what Jesus has done in the scripture, scriptures, and what he is still doing for us, even now as he intercedes before the presence of the Father, we are not to react in unbelief. We are to come to him in faith, to cling from him, to depend on him. And that faith, that faith is as simple as saying, "Yes, Jesus, I trust in you." A faith like that, however, is never simplistic, is it? It stands against the wisdom of the world, against the tribulations and calamities that we face. It seeks refuge in Christ when everything is going downwards. And it is that faith that assures us that we can rest in His promises because He is true and faithful. Now, a second ramification of what Jesus is saying seems to be that the time of His second coming will be marked by completion. Just as green leaves were assigned to the Jews that the fruit of the tree is about to appear, so the gathering of the whole people of God, every single one of the elect, will be the time for God's people to enjoy the fullness of the kingdom. In His wisdom and in His providence, the message of the gospel advances through this world and this earth according to God's plan. He calls people to Himself from the beginning of the world to the end of it and makes a new creation of every single one of us. That people has a definite and unchangeable number. When the last of the elect, in other words, is called to believe in Jesus Christ, then the Lord will return in power and in glory. Now you may be thinking, "Christian, you are not telling me anything because we don't know who the elect are." Let me tell you something. That is precisely Jesus' point. The revealed things belong to us and to our children, but the secret things belong to our God. We have not been told the time or the date. That is not the purpose of this portion. What we are told is that we need to cling from Him, and we need to find contentment in that idea. I know it's hard, but that is what is required from us. And it should be enough for us to know that He is coming, that He will call His people to His presence. So guess what? You need to be humble, and we need to rely upon Him, because He has this world in His hands, and He has everything under His control. Now listen, verse 33 to 35. "So also when you see all of these things, you know that He is near. Yes, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Now, this verse has a very wide range of application. It starts with the generation of the disciples. When they see the destruction of the temple, when they see the destruction of Jerusalem, they specifically need to understand that they are living in the end times, in the last days before Jesus returns. But it's also a message for the whole church, for you and for me. Every generation that has and will exist in this world, from the ascension of Christ to the end of it, is living in the last days. Every generation needs to be alert, needs to trust, needs to rest in Christ, needs to believe the message of the gospel, because the certainty of Christ's coming is what is in view here. He is coming, and there is no doubt about it. And so every generation that sees evil, calamities, tribulations in this world, in our lives, and everywhere, needs to come to the conclusion that we are living in the kingdom and that Jesus Christ is at hand. That as long as we are living in these times, there is still a merciful, gracious, and well-meant offer of the gospel to everyone to come to Jesus in faith. And every generation will see the fulfillment of these words of Jesus. The temple, destroyed. Jerusalem, vanished and left desolate for generations and hundreds of years. That generation passed away. Some of them believed and became brothers and sisters. Others, they died in denial, extending their fists to God in rejection. Every generation will see how Jesus is indeed the long-promised cornerstone. And those who believe in Him are engrafted into this better spiritual temple of God. And those who reject Him will be crushed by Him. But the day is coming, brothers and sisters, when the already present kingdom of Christ will come to a closing stage. The King in all His glory will descend from heaven. for the Church of Christ here on earth, the closing of this present age will mean no other than God's fulfillment of His prophecies, of His promises, the fulfillment of our hope. We will not hide our faces on that day. We will not run away asking the mountains to cover us and to fall over us. We will not move away from Him in fear, because if we are in Jesus, then we will find comfort. We will find consolation in His coming. Our hope, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, is not a feeble hope. It's not an empty hope. Our hope is true and secure in Jesus Christ. It is the kind of hope that avoids escaping the world, because it knows that this is my Father's world. It belongs to Him. And it moves people to work in any other vocation that we have for God's glory until He comes back. So we are called to engage the world, to live in it, to work for God's glory. And our hope at the same time reminds us that we are not of this world, and that nothing that we have here right now is everlasting. And so we engage the world with our vocations, with our lives, but we avoid idolizing the world and idolizing its pleasures, because they are not lasting. While we live in this millennial kingdom of Christ, we do everything for His glory. We don't get concerned about the end of the world, because that is not our task. That is not our job. That is not what we are to do, because we rest in Jesus Christ. And we know that when the day comes, and it will come, we will be safe and sound in His hands. So this morning, brothers and sisters, this is what the text is requiring from us: to put our eyes in the King. And if we do, there is nothing that we are to be afraid. And we can await for His coming in joy and resting in Him, because He will be back and He will rescue us from this present evil age. May He bless us until He comes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the hope that He has bring to us this morning. That even now, Lord, while You are sitting at the right hand of God the Father, You are still with us through the Holy Spirit, speaking to Your church, bringing hope to her. So we pray, Lord, that You may help us to engage in everything that You have given to us to engage for Your glory. And as we do so, help us to look to the future in hope, knowing that when the day for Your return comes, there is nothing to be afraid, because You will be with us and we will be with You. And then for eternity, and with joy and peace forever. We thank You for that, Lord. Help us to remember it as we go to the world this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.